God is good, and all the time, praise be to God. We're going to go straight to God's Word this morning as we start a brand new sermon series, so if you would get out your sword of the Spirit. I saw some of you coming into the church armed this morning, praise be to God. This is the weapon that God has given us to do battle with. He's also given us the power of prayer. We just got done doing a sermon series, being reminded of the helmet of our salvation, the belt buckle of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. The Bible talks about our shield of faith, but we are always armed with the Word of God. So if you get that out, you can get out in this form or this version. You can get out in this form or this version. Go to the YouVersion Bible app, and if you want to turn to James chapter 3, 5 through 10. Now, I'm taking the training wheels off on you because it's not going to be up on the screen, so you've got to look it up in your own Word, all right, in God's Word. And we're going to be in James, and that is back in the New Testament, probably about halfway back through the New Testament, past all of the Pauline epistles like Ephesians and Galatians and Colossians, past all that stuff, and you're going to find yourself in James. We're in chapter 3, verses 5 through 10, and I'm going to skip a few as I'm reading here, but if you follow along with me. All right, who's with me? We ready? Woo! Glory. James chapter 3, starting at verse 5. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, God's word says, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praising and cursing all at the same time. My brothers, this should not be. This should not be. May God add his glory to the reading of his word this morning. Praise be to God. That is a strong reminder of where we're going based on where we have come from. We have just finished a sermon series called Enemy at the Gates. And if there's one way that Satan and the enemy is going to try to creep into our life without us even knowing it, it is going to be through our words. And he's going to creep into our mouths and our hearts, and our words are going to be a reflection of our heart. And we're going to say things that were unintended by God, but also sometimes even unintended by our own spirit. And yet Satan is going to grab those things and use those to do damage. So we're going to learn in this sermon series words of mouth. And we're going to pay attention to some very subtle problems. And today we're going to talk about complaining and about how the enemy can use that to drag people down versus being grateful for all that God has given us. I mean, words have power. Words have power to take life, and words have power to hand out life, to be able to give life. Jesus himself would remind us in his word that out of the overflow of our heart, our mouth speaks. And so we're going to learn to speak in a way that honors and glorifies God. But in order to do that, we need to name some, I think, pretty subtle sinful behavior. And in God's eyes, no sin is subtle. But in humanity's eyes, there are some subtle sins out there, like complaining, like the way we use our words. Next week, like criticism. And then we're going to talk about gossip that really dishonor God. And in some cases, we kind of become a tool of Satan, even though we may not realize it. So out of the overflow of our hearts, our mouths speak. And gossiping, criticizing, lying, complaining. There are oftentimes, we've been to Hocking Hills, down there at Old Man's Cave, and our family's been down there hiking, and our family will be with us, the kids will be with us, we'll be walking around, we'll be standing in the face of some of the most amazing beauty that Ohio could possibly offer. I've been alive for 45 years, I've lived in Ohio 44 years of it, and I didn't discover Hocking Hills until about 6 or 7 years ago. Of course, when we moved here, we had no choice. It's just in our backyard. Amen? Just a beautiful scene of God's glory. And so you go down there, and we take a picnic lunch, and we're walking around, and it's a beautiful day. And invariably, what we will hear, standing in the presence of God's beauty in all of these rock formations that were created years and years and years ago, before many of us even existed, or all of us even existed in that moment, I will hear things like, "Dad, I'm bored. I'm hot. I'm tired. When is this going to be over? There are too many bugs. I'm hungry." And it's just complaining and complaining. You hear things like, "When is the FedEx guy going to be able to get here? When is my item or package going to arrive? Doesn't he know that I'm on a schedule? Why is the line so long? You know, if that cashier would just stop being so nice to every person that comes in line and having a conversation with them, we could all get through this line a lot quicker." Those pesky cashiers being nice to the customers. How dare they? You know, you're always late, my car is junk, my phone is too slow. It's just complaining, complaint after complaint after complaint when you look in our life. Last year, we took an epic summer family vacation down to Florida, and we went to the House of Mouse. And I was kind of semi-excited about that trip. Aaron and the girls were much more excited about it, and we were blessed by Aaron's parents helping us manage that trip. It's an expensive trip, that's for sure. And you know, after about the first day or so, you just feel money just flying out of your pocket everywhere you go. This has nothing to do with the sermon, but everybody wore T-shirts. You know, people would make up their own Mickey Mouse T-shirts and, you know, specific for their family. And this is the funniest thing I saw when I was down there. There was a husband and wife couple. The guy was pushing a stroller, not one of those one kid strollers, but like a double or triple stroller with screaming kids in it. His wife had a shirt on that said, "The best day ever. Magic Kingdom." You could tell it was homemade. His looked exactly the same, except for his said, "The most expensive day ever." There is truth to that. There is truth to that. We got wiped out when we went to SeaWorld down in Orlando the day before by rain. And so you're thinking about spending all this money, all this time. It's 95 to 100 degrees out. It's the middle of July. It's the wrong time to go. And I was just kind of starting to get a little irritated in my spirit thinking about that. We lost half of the park time at SeaWorld the day before. So this day we're at the Animal Kingdom. And sure enough, the Florida rain showers come at about noon. We're in the Nemo movie show watching Nemo, and I could just hear the downpour outside. And I just kind of lost it in my own mind. I thought, here we are down here in Florida spending all this money, and we're going to get washed out of another park. And so we walk out, walking through the rain, trudging through it. I stop off and get myself an ice cream cone to drown my sorrows. And that's what I do when I do to drown my sorrows. I get myself an ice cream cone. And I start feeling sorry for myself. And inwardly, I'm just complaining about stuff. I'm complaining about it being hot. I'm complaining about how much money it's costing. I'm complaining about the weather. I'm complaining about being miserable. And I'm in the happiest place on earth. Right? Isn't that the claim? It's the happiest place on earth. And even there, a 45-year-old male can find something to complain about. It's complaint after complaint after complaint. The good part about it is the rain actually subsided that day, and we had a halfway decent day, and God straightened out my attitude. You know, we complain about all kinds of things, and so did, in the Old Testament, the children of Israel. The children of Israel had all kinds of complaints to leverage against Moses and Aaron and God himself. You know, God's chosen people who were in captivity as slaves for hundreds of years, they complained while they were in slavery. And then God brings miracles and changes Pharaoh's heart and delivers them to the precipice of the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's pursuing them, and guess what they do again? What does God's people do? They complain. They complain again. In Exodus chapter 14, verses 11 through 12, this is in your notes, it'll be up on the screen. "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians. We'd rather be slaves.' It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." That is some serious and heavy complaining. Serious and heavy complaining. But honestly, they're so much like us. We have so much to be grateful for, but yet we find so much to complain about in our life. We have so much to be grateful for, but yet we find so much in our life to complain about. In Exodus 16, verse 8, Moses says this, "Listen, you are not grumbling against us, but you are grumbling against the Lord." You are grumbling against the Lord, because you say, you know, what's wrong with complaining? Doesn't that seem harmless enough, Pastor? I mean, what's the big deal about that? Let me help you think about this in this way, shape, or form, based on what Moses just said here. When we complain, it is not about the service or the slow service. When we complain, it's not about the bad traffic. When we complain, it's not about the terrible weather. When we complain, it's not about the rising gas prices, although that is annoying. Speaking of complaining, that is annoying. But see, in God's eyes, what it really is about is it's a complaint against Him. It's an indictment of God's goodness. If we're honest, if you're taking notes, what in your life do you complain about most? Because what it is we complain about is actually a complaint against God and an indictment of Him. You know, I hear people complain about their marriage. Then I hear people complain that they're not married. Think about this for a second. You have people that complain about their job on a regular basis. Then you have people that complain that they don't have a job on a regular basis. You have people that pray, you know, that they complain that it's too hot outside. On the same day, someone complains that it's too cold outside. You know, money is tight, the house is too small, my boss is crazy, the Wi-Fi is too slow, there's nothing on TV. According to God, our problem is not with our frustrations with the airline that we're flying on, or the fact that Amazon Prime needs some new content, which they do, okay? Or that Netflix is a little bit slower than it should be when we're trying to watch a movie. The problem is that we've taken our eyes off the goodness of God, and we've put the focus on ourselves. And we put the focus on ourselves. And it leads to the curse of complaining. So I just want to clarify this for all of us. Complaining is not a soft sin. It's a sin. It's a sin. There's no such thing as a soft. It just dishonors God. And it puts God in the position of leveraging complaints against him, indicting God that he is not good enough for what he's provided for us in our surroundings. Now, if anyone had the right to complain, it would have been the Apostle Paul. If you know the Apostle Paul long enough, you know that his heart's desire in Acts was to go to Rome and reach the leaders of the gospel of Jesus Christ. After he experienced the conversion, his whole life was changed and turned around. He wanted to impact the world with his whole life. He wanted to reach people for Jesus Christ. And instead, he winds up in a prison in Rome, chained to guards 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, until his probably expected execution. He'd been shipwrecked and beaten and left for dead. You ought to read it. I mean, there's some good reality show TV in his story. And so he could have in that moment justified that by saying to God, God, this isn't fair. Why would you allow this? I mean, I'm a good man. I've been faithful to you. I've served you faithfully. You know my heart's desire, and my heart's desire is a good thing. I mean, wouldn't Paul have a reason to leverage complaints against God? If anybody had a reason, anybody that could be validated to look at Paul and say, you know what, Paul? You know, you do have a right to leverage some complaints against God. You would be the one, if anybody. And so let's look at how Paul handles that situation. His dream is crushed of being able to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to Roman leaders to be able to influence Rome for the kingdom of God. Here's what he writes in Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. In a prison, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, strapped to a Roman prison, Roman guard. Do everything without complaining and arguing. Do everything without complaining and arguing. Now, we heard this from our mama growing up, right? We've heard this statement from our daddy growing up. You know, do everything without grumbling or complaining. This is something we've heard before. And for a lot of us, it kind of maybe falls on, you know, deaf ears because we've heard this time and time again. But hear this in the context of where Paul is. Paul is in a prison. His dreams have been dashed. He's in chains, shackled to a guard 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, awaiting his execution. And these are the words that he records for you and for me. Do everything without complaining and arguing. Paul is saying, don't whine, don't complain, don't do it. That's what he's saying. Don't do it. Don't do it ever. Don't do it in any circumstance. Don't do it. It doesn't help you anyways. It does nobody any good. You know, the medical field research is out there, and what it tells us about repeated complaining is that repeated complaining will hardwire our brain to do what? More complaining. It will hardwire our brain to do more complaining. And the more negative we are, the more complaining we do, the more negative we become, and the more complaining we perpetrate in our own lives and to the people around us. It grows on us. It becomes a confirmation bias. A confirmation bias where if we expect something to be bad or think that something bad is going to happen, that's going to be exactly what we experience. We're going to experience what we expected. It's a confirmation bias. So how does this play out? You wake up in the morning and you say, man, this is going to be a lousy day. I can just feel it coming on. This day is going to be lousy. I'm sure the weather is going to be lousy. I'm sure the car is going to be lousy. I'm sure my day at work is going to be lousy. I'm sure the kids are going to be extra lousy today or whatever it might be. You have a preconceived notion and expectation for all that is about to come to you that day. And guess what? You're going to be a self-fulfilling prophecy. It's going to happen that way. Your day is going to be miserable because you decided it was going to be. You see, complaining breeds more complaining. Complaining breeds more complaining. And when you're around somebody, actually complaining is contagious. You ever notice that? Somebody starts complaining and then, you know, all of a sudden you feel like complaining. It's just like a contagion. It's like a contagion. It's a forest fire, James says. It's out of control. It's just out of control. You know, you hear things like, well, all men are jerks. Now, if you think that all men are jerks, then every guy you ever meet, you're going to find something wrong with. Every single one of them. You decide, you know what, today I'm just going to, this play I'm going to that I have to go to, I don't want to go to this, I got to go to it for the family, this play I'm going to, I'm going to hate this play. You want to know what? You will. You've just decided, you've already decided before you get there that you're going to hate it. That's the problem with the Israelites. They were negative in captivity, and they were still negative when they were freed. They were just negative, and negativity breeds negativity. You see, a negative mindset will train the brain and train one's life to continue to produce more negativity. But I don't want to go through life with a preconceived bias, finding negativity and bad things and the worst in the circumstances and situations that God brings about in my life or that I walk through on a regular basis. So we're going to learn to train our mind to find what is good, what is blessed and what is wonderful in the eyes of God. Amen? And that is what Paul is going to teach us through some more of his words in the book of Philippians. You see, Paul lived and taught with two big ideas. And today's sermon really is just about these two big ideas. Really the second one more so than the first one, because the first one will eliminate the need for the second one. But he gave us two big ideas on how we deal with our complaining and how we get ourselves out of the position of leveraging our complaints towards God. You guys want to know what those two big ideas are? Here's the first one if you're taking notes. If you can change your circumstances, then do something about it. Don't complain about it. Just do something about it. If you can change your circumstances, then do something about it. You know, if there's something negative going on in your life, if you have an unpleasant circumstance that you didn't want and you can change that circumstance, you do something about it. Don't just sit there and complain about it. Do something about it. It's not a sin to notice that something is out of kilter in your life. It's not a sin to recognize that something is not right, but it becomes a sin when you start bellyaching, complaining, and whining about it. So do something about it. You're complaining that you have no job? Go out there and get one. You know, you're complaining that your grades are lousy? Start studying. You know, you're complaining that, what else do we complain about? You're complaining that your relationship is terrible? Then go get counseling. Do something about it. Remember Nehemiah in the Old Testament? Somebody comes to him, some relatives come to him and tell him about the walls of Jerusalem and how they burned to the ground and they're smoldering in ash and the temple is there and it's unprotected. And Nehemiah weeps and he prays and he talks to God about it. And what does Nehemiah do? Does he complain? Does he leverage complaints to the king that he's serving at that time? Does he leverage complaints to God? No, he reminds God of his faithfulness, and then he decides to get going and do something about it. He decides to get going and do something about it. And the rest, that's just the first part of the first chapter of Nehemiah. The rest of it is Nehemiah going and doing something about it and God showing up big time. You see, don't complain. Don't be upset. Don't allow whatever it is to ruin your day. You see, if something happens in your life that you can change your circumstances, then do something about it. If you see something that God put on your heart to change and you can change it, then you give your life to do something about it. You do everything you can to make it change. Now, if that is not the case, then we move to point two, which is where we're going to spend most of our time. Point one will eliminate the need for point two, but our purpose for being here today is to deal with point two. Number one, if you can change your circumstances, then do something about it. Number two, if you can't change your circumstances, which is where I think most of us feel like we are when we start leveraging complaints. If you can't, by the way, what I love, you know, number one, if you can change your circumstances, then do something about it. You want to know what? Most of us don't want to do something about it because we love to just have something to complain about. Can we just be honest here? And this happens in the church a lot. And you know what? Christians are not exempt from these problems. This is why we're preaching about it to church people on a Sunday morning, right? We just love to have things to complain about. We don't want to do anything about it. We just want to complain about it. We don't want to be a solution. We just want to create a problem. And so oftentimes what we have to learn to is if we're not going to do anything about what we could do something about, then we shouldn't be complaining about it either. Think about that for a second. Number two, if you can't change your circumstances, then change your perspective or attitude. You know, if you can't change your circumstances, then change your perspective. It's what Paul does. Look in Philippians chapter 2, verses 17 to 18. But even if he's recognizing he's in perilous circumstances, he's recognizing the pain and the struggles that he's in, he's recognizing he's in a difficult place. But even if I'm in that difficult place, even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and the service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you, so you too shall be glad and rejoice with me. So he's in chains. He's been shipwrecked and bitten, snake bitten, all this other stuff. He's awaiting possible execution. His dream to preach the gospel seems to be dashed, and so what does he do? He rejoices. It's crazy. Actually, it's exactly what God calls us to do in the midst of our challenges and our trials. Paul rejoices, and he's challenging us to do the same thing. Why? Because he's able to offer his life as a living sacrifice, a fragrant offering that is pleasing to God. And it's not in reference to his ultimate martyrdom one day and dying for the gospel when he says, I am being poured out like a drink offering. What he's describing is his everyday life. It's a passive present tense verb. I am being, I'm in the process. It's as if my life is oozing away right now, and it's significant in his life ultimately, because ultimately he's going to pass at some point in time. But it wasn't his ultimate demise on his mind. It was the sacrifice, the daily living for God that was the sacrifice when he's saying, I'm being poured out like a drink offering, not his ultimate martyrdom. It was his daily life. That's why he says in other scripture references, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing or acceptable to God. It is your spiritual act of worship. You see, worship isn't just about raising holy hands to God. And it's also about living every moment with your life as a fragrant offering to God. Wherever you are and whatever you do, however you speak, however you treat people, you are worshiping God with the way that you use your words. And you can worship God by blessing people with your words. You can worship God by living in a way that honors Him. Every day, our life is an offering. And this is what Paul is talking about. Even when he's in chains in a Roman prison. So how does Paul in chains, in prison, offer praise and worship to God? How does he do that? Because he decided he was not going to be the center of his own story. He decided that Jesus was going to be the center of his story. He was going to decide that it's not about him. It's all about God. A person who is a serial complainer, what you'll soon discover is that life is always about them. And if we would move ourselves off of center and put God in the center, our life would change, our words would change, and our actions and attitude would change. You see, Jesus was the center of Paul's story, and he lived with that attitude and that mindset, and it was what allowed Paul to be able to take charge of his perspective. Nobody else took charge of his perspective, and nobody else is going to help you take charge of your perspective. That's your job. We can change our attitude in the power of Jesus Christ, and we can claim it, and we can own it. He changed his perspective. And it was able to impact what God was able to do through him, even despite his negative circumstances. Watch what he says in verse 12 or 13, or watch what happens in this. Now I want you to know, Paul writes, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Jesus Christ. Paul was not complaining. He didn't leverage any complaints against God. He just simply allowed God to change his perspective. He took his stinking thinking and allowed it to become God thinking. He saw the power and the goodness of God even in the midst of his pain and struggle. And here's what he decided. He says, you know what? I'm not going to be the one who's going to be the prisoner here. God is delivering to me every 8 hours a fresh guard, fresh meat, virgin ears for me to be able to deliver an 8-hour sermon to, and I'm going to share Christ to some of the most influential people in Rome because of it. I'm not the prisoner here. They're the prisoner. Think about it. He's in chains with a guard. He decides that that guard is the prisoner, and he's not. You know what? For 8 hours, you're going to be a captive prisoner of Jesus Christ, and you're going to hear about it. And all of a sudden, you see how God, through Paul, in this moment, Paul is actually able to fulfill his heart's desire, and that is to reach the significant leaders of Rome with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, it is not a plan that he would have chosen. He was not able in this moment to necessarily change the circumstances, but rather than complain, because complaining doesn't do any good anyways, you know, God, this isn't any good. God, what are you doing? On the way to that mindset and mentality, he allowed God to change his perspective, and to believe that he could trust God to work something good out of this God-awful and terrible mess, that God was going to take what was intended for evil and turn it into something good and amazing. So you may be in a place that you don't like. You may be in a place where you just have no control over the situation or circumstances, but God has control of it. It's in God's hands. He still has a plan. He hasn't fallen off of his throne. He still has a purpose for you. He still has an assignment for you. And it's not the way that you would have chosen. It's not the way that you would have wanted. But that doesn't mean that God still can't use it for his purposes. When we were in Baldwin, Louisiana for our Sager Brown UMCOR mission trip to the UMCOR Depot there, it was 1,200 miles down, 1,200 miles back, and big commitment to go down and back. And Zach Robinson, the youngest guy on our trip, I think Zach's in about his 20s, he's out playing ball with all the young guys during dinner break. It's a campus that is connected to the community. And so there's all these guys that gather there every night from the community, and they play basketball on this court. So Zach is out there playing with them. Wouldn't you know, I'm getting done with my dinner, and someone rushes in and says, Zach got hurt. Well, when you're the leader of a mission trip, guess what your responsibility is? You're responsible for the safety of the people on your trip. So if somebody's taking somebody to the hospital, guess whose responsibility that is? as soon as we took a look at the gash over his eyebrow, we knew that he was going to need some stitches. Now, praise be to God, the hospital is just right down the street, so I took him there in the evening, and he's back there, and there's nobody in the waiting room, and I'm just sitting there by myself, and 1 hour goes by, and an hour and a half goes by, and I'm just thinking, man, you know, I came all the way down to Baldwin, Louisiana, and I feel like I'm a prisoner here at this hospital. This wasn't what I intended. Now, don't get me wrong. I was totally fine taking Zach to do what he needed to do, but something just kind of started to come over me. I kind of started complaining in my spirit, thinking, man, they're back at the campus, and they're playing cards or enjoying their evening. I'd love to be a part of that or doing that. You know, God, what purpose do you have? And then what I noticed is that people started coming in. You see, I kind of felt like I was a prisoner in that place, in that waiting room by myself, and all of a sudden people started coming in. And so here's what I decided. I decided in that moment, God spoke to me, he says, listen, well, you can just change your attitude and you can make them the prisoners. You can make them your prisoners. And so actually what I did in that moment is I just started sharing life with everybody that came in. I started greeting them with a smile, talking to them, because everybody in a waiting room just kind of looks down at the floor. Kind of like you're in the elevator, everybody looks up at the numbers, nobody wants to talk to each other. You make eye contact, that means I got to talk to you. And so I just made people talk to me, told them about our mission trip, talked to them about Jesus Christ, told them I was praying for them, asked them about their family member or relative that was in, and God just took my attitude and flipped it upside down. You see, it wasn't what I had pictured, and then the people came, and I had a captive audience to share the love and the joy of Jesus Christ with. Now, that wouldn't have happened unless the Holy Spirit grabbed a hold of this sour man's attitude and changed it. You see, I was not the one that was stuck in the hospital waiting room. These were the people that were stuck in the hospital waiting room with me. They were stuck with me. So if you feel stuck in your circumstances, if you feel chained to something like Paul that you have not chosen, then God can change your attitude and use it for good. Now the question is, what are you chained to? Husbands, be careful how you answer that. Be careful. Be careful, spouses. Be careful how you answer questions like that. What are you chained to? Could it be a painful relationship? Could it be your job, a financial problem, a health issue? If you can change it, do something about it. Don't complain about it. Just do something about it. But if you cannot change your circumstance, change your perspective and your thinking and your attitude and the way that you look at it, the words that you use to describe it, you see, complaining changes nothing, and it doesn't benefit anybody. It just makes you miserable, and it actually makes you miserable to be around in the perspective of other people. It's about a new attitude, and when you have a new attitude, it changes everything. Your circumstances won't change, but the way that you perceive it will, and God will give you a fresh set of eyes to see what He can do. Choose to see God's presence and His power, even in the middle of the things that you would never ask for, and watch what God does. Now, my daughter Isabel, she always asks me, Dad, are you going to talk about me in a sermon? I say, yes, honey, probably this Sunday I will. Now, my daughter Isabel has kind of developed a fun little habit of complaining. She's kind of the one that will say, you know, why are we doing this? When is this over? When is this person going to get here? I'm bored. But I want you to know something about Isabel. Not once in her life has she ever complained about having Apert syndrome. She's had 14, 15, 16 different surgeries. I've lost count. You know, and if you watch her try to open up a jar of peanut butter or to try to manipulate a knife or try to tie her own shoes, it's a struggle. I've never once heard her complain. Ever. Ever. And yesterday I'm complaining about the fact that the rain came after I put the weed and feed out on the ground, and you're supposed to wait 24 hours, and pretty much the weed and feed just turned into feed. And these are my problems, right? And so God just gives us a dose of Jesus with my daughter every single day. Never complains. She's never complained about surgeries. She's never complained about the challenges and struggles she has. She's never complained about the things that she's able to do or not able to do. She just does it. And when I try to step in and help her sometimes, she yells at me. I can do this. I got this. All right. Okay. All right. She's never, ever complained about that. And so, you know what? We can choose to whine and complain all day long, but it's nobody else's fault. It's our own fault. If we want to make ourselves miserable, God is going to let us do that. And the truth is, we're going to be awful lonely. We're going to be awful lonely. You may have some legitimate burdens. You know, you may have some legitimate burdens. Let God change your perspective in that moment if you have no control over them. In the way that you speak, the way that you look at it, the way that you represent it to others, to yourself, you can choose to look for God in those things, and you can see in the middle of it how He might use you or the thing that He might do that is supernatural behind your wildest dreams and make you more like Himself and His Son, Jesus Christ, draw you closer to Him in the midst of that painful circumstance, make you more dependent on His goodness and grace, increase your prayer life. But He can't do any of that unless you allow the Spirit of God to change your attitude and to move from complaining to rejoicing. And maybe in the end, he'll open your eyes to be able to see the new thing that he's about to do. He might give you a new heart to help people because of the things that you've endured. He might be able to give you a compassion because you've walked through these things to bless somebody now as a result because you've experienced it. And a couple words as we get close to wrapping up here that I wanted to go back to in Paul. He says, but even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering. Those are strong words, even if you're taking notes. But even if I'm going through these circumstances, even if I'm chained to a guard 24 hours a day, even if I have aprons, even if I was in a car accident, even if the rain comes because my lawn fertilizer isn't going to be the way it's going to be in my own mind, even if my life is oozing away in a prison, even if I'm just trying to live sacrificially day by day for God, even if I only have days to live on this earth, I will still rejoice. I will still rejoice. I will choose to see and to speak God's goodness into all people as they come into my life and into my own life when necessary. Sometimes you just need to talk to yourself. You don't need to talk to somebody else. Complaining is usually talking to somebody else about your problems. Sometimes you just need to stand in the mirror and say, you know what? I'm not living like this today. God, help me. Come, Holy Spirit, help me. I'm going to choose to see and to speak God's goodness today that is still in me. He's still on the throne. He's going to use me in this circumstance, and he's going to work something through me. Even if it's a migraine or cancer or an endless job search, I will still trust and praise God in the circumstances, even though I might not be able to change them, because I can change how I look at them. And so lastly, recognize you are not the center of the story. If you're taking notes, that's what Paul did. Recognize you're not the center of the story. When we put Jesus at the center of our story, it changes the narrative, and it changes the words we use, and it changes our perspective in the way that we tell the story, and it fills us with a new hope and an endurance to walk through whatever that is. Psalm 103, King David writes these, New Living Translation in the Bible, "Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good deeds he has done for me. He forgives all my sins and heals all my diseases. He redeems me from death and crowns me with love and tender mercy. He fills my life with good things." And so right now, life might be difficult for you or for me in circumstances. If you can change it, do something about it, but don't complain about it. And if you can't do something about it, then allow God to change your attitude and perspective. Because even if your life is pouring away as a drink offering, we're still not going to complain. We're going to choose to see God in it. We're going to choose to see his good purposes. We're going to choose to live into his grace and believe that he has the power to overcome in all things. Landing the plane now, some action steps for you. Number one, whatever you feel tethered to, speak words of hope into that circumstance and situation. Speak words of hope. There are power in words in a negative way, but there are also power in words in a positive way. If you allow the Holy Spirit to use your words and you speak them out loud, it will even lift your own spirit. You ought to try it sometime. Try having a miserable moment with a smile on your face. Force yourself to have a smile. It's impossible. When you force yourself to have a smile, it will literally change your attitude. You don't believe me? Try it this week. You're feeling like a negative Nelly in this moment, or a negative Nancy, or whatever you want to call it, and you got a bad attitude about something, force yourself to smile. It will start to change your perspective. Number two, practice saying even if. Practice saying, even if my life is pouring out as an offering to God, I still will rejoice. And number three, give out notes of hope and blessing. Give out notes of hope and blessing. Now, in your bulletin, there should be some sticky notes. You guys have sticky notes in your bulletin? About two or three of them. So here's our goal for this month. And this is going to be one of your action steps every week of this month. We're going to call them notes of hope and blessing. They're going to retrain our brain, and they're going to bless people at the same time. Okay? This is an action step to not only change you, but to change a life. You want to know what it's like to receive a positive word of encouragement when it wasn't expected? It is life-changing, and some of you have experienced it. So we're going to empower you to do that. We want you to take those post-it notes, and we want you to just simply write a note of hope or blessing. It doesn't have to be in Christianese, you know, whatever it is, but just a note of encouragement or hope and blessing, and I want you to put that in the office cubicle of your coworker at the office that needs a boost. I want you to do that if you go to school and you attend classes. Do that and put it on somebody's locker. And I want you to put that in somebody's lunch bag, or put that on the front of the refrigerator for somebody sees it. Somewhere in your public walk of life, your assignment is to take those post-it notes, and we've invested in them for you, those post-it notes, and invest in somebody with them. And watch God change your attitude. You want to brighten your own day? Bless somebody with some powerful words. It will turn your day around. and it'll bless them at the same time. Watch what God does. So we're going to revisit this every week for the next 3 weeks, this action step. Notes of hope, notes of blessing. The Lord knows that we all need those words in our life. You know, we long for words of encouragement, yet we're so slow to give it. What is wrong with us? Thank God we have Jesus Christ to come and save us and resurrect our souls, right? So let's live it out. Let's bless people with words in the way that we would love to have somebody do for us. It's a simple way. You don't have to have the Bible memorized. You don't need to be a seminary graduate. You don't feel like you need to be equipped knowing the Bible frontwards and backwards. You're just going to simply let God use you to speak a blessing into somebody's life that I bet they will remember for a lifetime, and it may take you 90 seconds to do. I can't wait to hear the stories and the testimonies of the changed lives as a result of Rolling Plains Church spreading hope and blessing throughout the community for the month of May. Sound good? Sound exciting? You guys ready? All right. Woo, that's a good response. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. I want to invite you to a time of prayer.